Let's sit down, everyone. We're going to listen to our reading. Our series continues in 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and Eleanor is going to read for us.
So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 16. Paul boasts about his sufferings. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way of the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. And in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs and graces, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool here, I also dare to boast about it. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind talking like this. I am more. I have worked even harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and even exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, and in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Demarces guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Jesus says to us this morning, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. An invitation from the Lord. On whom do we rely? On whom do we rely? One of my favorite things on a Sunday morning is to listen to Radio 4, and they have a little feature on the program at 9 o'clock that's called Slow Radio. Anyone listen to that? An idea is they put something on, it might be silence or it might be bird song. This morning it was whale singing because of, not Welsh singing, whales in the sea singing. Because of the beluga whale that's in the River Thames at the moment. And it's very relaxing. It always reminds me, you know, we live in a fast-paced world, don't we? We live in a fast-paced world. We've all got mobile phones. It used to be that before mobile phones came along, you couldn't get your email on your mobile phone. You might have got a text, you know. But what happened before we had texts? Well, we had to ring on the landline, and that depended on you being at home and stuff, and you weren't contacted. Everything was much slower, wasn't it? I sound like an old man when I say this. And I mean, the great thing, one of the great things about instant communication is that we can express our care and our concern for one another. We can show that in much more ready ways. I got this, I saw this series of text messages. I'm just going to pop up, if you could put the first slide up, Peter. The first line of it. And it goes like this. The first line says, okay, I'm going to tell you what it says. I'm going to have to remember what it says. It says, it's much better when the slide comes up, you see. Okay, we're not getting it. So the first line, the text goes like this. It says, I am here for you. Which is lovely, isn't it? When someone says that, I am here for you. So the next line says, thank you. I'm going through a rough time at the moment. That means a lot. Then the third line says, I've lost all my contacts. Who are you? Who sent this message? And the fourth line says, I'm your taxi driver. I'm here to pick you up. I really want that slide to work. When you get it, give me a sign to say you've got it going so you can see it written down. Spent ages putting that slide together. But you know, we can communicate something and get the wrong message. And, you know, the kind of virtue signaling, they call it, don't they, on social media? When we say, you know, someone puts something up that's a bit upsetting, and we say, I'm with you, I'm there for you. And it doesn't actually mean that people are really there for it. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But it's easy to write a little text message or send a little email or something and just say, I really care. But how do you know that a person that you really care for, that they are really there for you in your moment of crisis? It's really interesting to think about this, isn't it? Because here we have Paul in 2 Corinthians trying to explain all the trouble and all the pain that he has been through in life. And where does he look? Where does he look for his support? So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to try and take us through this part of the chapter. This chapter really comes in, this section comes in two parts. We're going to think about the second part of chapter, going into chapter 12 next week when we're thinking about Paul, his vision, and the thorn in the flesh that he experienced. But this is the kind of setting up of chapter 12 for us. So let's begin here. I wonder if you've ever thought this. Do you know that it is possible to be too spiritual? It is possible to be too spiritual. You know, sometimes you might look around the church and you might think that when you look around and you see people and you think, they're way too spiritual. I'm not sure I like where they're at and what they're about. You know, they seem to be very showy in the way that they're spiritual. I don't really mean that. It's not a reaction to how someone else is with the Lord. It's the kind of idea that some people, and particularly in this context in 2 Corinthians, there was a problem that Paul faced with people in Corinth who were being too spiritual. They were called the super apostles. And for them, it was really, really important that everybody looked up to them as being the most spiritual people imaginable. It is possible to be too spiritual. That's the first thing that we might pick up from this passage. You see, spiritual people were expected to be special. Remember, Corinth is in Greece, and if you were spiritual, you would tend to be a bit almost like a god. You would be strong. You would be impressive. Your oratory, your speaking would be beautiful and flowery, and you would speak powerfully to the masses, and everybody would be hanging on your every word. If you were spiritual, that is what you would look like. Remember the Greek gods? The Greek gods always had great exploits. They always did amazing things. That was the kind of culture. That was what had influenced the people in Corinth. Spiritual people were expected to be special. Exploits, powerful, dynamic. Above all, self-confident. Confident in their own abilities. There was one thing that was not a virtue in Corinth, and that was humility. It was not virtuous to be a humble person. And in fact, boasting was good. If you're going to be spiritual, you needed to boast about it. Show it off to people. Look at me. I'm so spiritual. That was a virtue, not being humble. And so when the Corinthians, and particularly the super apostles, looked at Paul, they were singularly unimpressed by him. He was not impressive in any way. He was not up to scratch. He was not a player on the first team. He was weak. He was ineffectual. He wasn't a great communicator. There were rumors that he was constantly ill, that he had some illness that maybe afflicted him. He was weak. And so they attacked him, his character, his calling as an apostle. So the super apostles sought to undermine Paul. That's why he writes as he does here. But you know, more than that, they weren't just seeking to undermine Paul. By what they were doing, they were undermining Jesus. Whether they knew it or not, that's what they were doing. Why is that the case? It's because Paul was called by Jesus to be an apostle. He was called into leadership of the church. And so undermining Paul was kind of denying Christ, was taking away from the calling that Paul had. They were undermining Jesus. But Paul wants them to understand he is the real deal, and he points to the real Jesus. He wants them to understand that Jesus came in the flesh, gave up the glories of heaven, came to earth, lived a human life with all its frailties, died on a cross, the most appalling suffering death that anyone could have, that he lived, he came into this broken and fallen world and lived a human life in all of that weakness. The Word became flesh. He needs them, he wants them to understand that. And so what we read in 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 16 onwards is him trying to explain how that all works and how that works out in his own life. It was very uncomfortable for Paul to write like this. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't easy for him to write about himself. I don't think he liked writing about himself. He says that very explicitly here. You know, I'm a fool for writing like this. I don't feel that this is the best thing to do. But, you know, I need to communicate like this. Remember, if you were here last week, we were learning that Paul was Scottish. We know that because of his use of sarcasm. And he's being sarcastic here again. He's using the devices that the super apostles in Corinth used to try and get his message over. So in verses 16 to 19, he's very clear. Let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, you're going to take me for a fool, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. So I'm going to do what you do to show you just how foolish I am. But, you know, the boasting that I will make is not going to be like the boasting that you make. You do. And so he brings in more sarcasm to try and get his point across, that the Corinthians might understand the damage that the super spiritual apostles are doing to them and to the body of Christ. So he tells them a little bit about what's been happening. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. So I'm going to be a bit like the world. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. He's kind of being sarcastic with them again. But then we get a flavor of what the super apostles are really like. In all of their spirituality, we see their true nature in verse 20, don't we? In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. So this is a picture, a snapshot in those few words of what the super apostles were like. They were authoritarian. They were kind of controlling of the Corinthians. So much so, I don't think he's using a picture there when he talks about slapping you in the face. Come to church, get slapped in the face. That would be a good way of imposing church discipline, wouldn't it? Don't think so. But he's saying this is what the super apostles are like. They're over-controlling. They make demands on you. They push themselves forward. It's very interesting, isn't it? Sometimes people in church want to push themselves forward. I want to, you know, everybody wants to stand here on this spot up front. Not everybody, but some people do. You know, they want to be, you know, I want to be a minister because I want to be up front and I feel that I can speak and teach. That sometimes is a, you know, you need to be able to do that, but it's not the primary sort of quality that we're looking for in people who want to be church leaders, that they want to or need to be up front. Actually, that's the problem with that is it's a bit like the super apostles who push themselves forward. Look at me, I'm a wonderful orator, I can speak. Very, very dodgy and could be dangerous to let people just get up the front like that. So he's saying to the Corinthians, look, be careful because this is what the super apostles are doing to you. Those are the warning signs. They're authoritarian. Paul then says, verse 21, but you know, we were too weak. We weren't strong enough to do that. I'm not strong enough to be that kind of person who's up front throwing themselves forward and slapping people about a little bit. I'm too weak to do that. I cannot do that. He says it in verse 21. We were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. So he begins to talk about his heritage. It's likely that the super apostles came from a Jewish background. And he says, you know, they're from a Jewish background, but you know, so am I. I've got that great heritage. Heritage is really important, isn't it? Where you come from. If you're Irish, that's your heritage. I mean, I've got an Irish name and I really value and appreciate that I have an Irish name and I kind of milk that as much as I can. But I don't have any Irish blood. Do I? No. But I kind of lay claim to a little bit of Irish heritage somewhere in my family name. Those of us who are Scots, that's our heritage. We're kind of proud of that, aren't we? Should we sing together at this point? You know, that's our background. If we're English, we feel sorry for ourselves that we're not Scottish. And if we're Welsh, well. But our heritage is important. You know, we kind of identify with that. There's a danger in that as well. We need to be careful. And Paul does just that. You know, these guys might be, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? He's not saying that they're not Orthodox. Remember, we learned that last week. They probably came over as being Orthodox Christian believers, but they had just gone off the rails. And he says, you know, are they servants of Christ? I am more. I'm a servant of Christ. He's looking at his heritage. He's sharing with them. And then he tells them a little bit about his experience. Now, if you were going to sell yourself, if you ever have ever had a job interview or going for a job interview, one of the things you need to do is sell yourself. So you put down, you spend ages and ages writing your CV, typing out your CV, thinking about what you're going to put, all completely honestly, of course, no massaging it to make yourself look better than you really are, you know, because we're Christians, we try to get it right. And you put your CV together, but you talk about your great experience and the wonderful things you've done and the exploits, your achievements and your successes, don't you? And then you go for interview and you try to present yourself as being competent, capable, confident. I hope that's what you do when you go for interview. That's what you ought to be doing. What does Paul do when he's putting over his CV? What does he do? Do you notice what he does? Listen to Paul's CV. I've worked much harder. Okay, that's okay. That's a good quality to have, isn't it? I've worked much harder. And then, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. I have received flogging 5 times. I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, no roof over my head, no home to call my own. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold, and I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What a CV. What a CV Paul has. It's a CV of brokenness and weakness. If you are going to be an apostle, this is what you are going to face, he says. This is the true quality of someone who is seeking to serve Christ. These things will come your way. There are no achievements on his CV. There's nothing in that CV that would impress. There's no name dropping in it to say, look, I know this apostle or that apostle. He doesn't name drop to suggest he's better than he is. There's nothing to impress. He doesn't even say that he did well in overcoming the problems that he faced. You know, I went through all of these things, I experienced all of these things, but I came out the other end a better person. I feel much better. I've learned so much more about myself. He might be asked that at the interview. What have you learned from these things? Well, Paul does go on and explain what he'd experienced, but he doesn't say he'd done well in overcoming the problems. Verse 29, he says, who is weak and I do not feel weak, who's led into sin and I do not inwardly burn. He says, you know, I feel temptation as well, even in the face of all of these things. In verses 30 to 31, he says, he is weak. That is his boast. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In verses 32 and 33, he goes even further. I'm not very brave either. I'm a bit of a coward. I ran away. Verses 32, in Damascus, the governor had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. He's not saying there, you know, I was really brave and stood up. He's saying I ran away. I had to escape from that terrible circumstance. He's not even particularly brave. That's how the Corinthians would have heard it. You ran away in the face of danger. So what is Paul doing here? What is he really trying to say? Well, he's kind of turning our world upside down. You see, he's saying to the Corinthians, let's look at this another way. The super apostles are saying, in order to be an apostle, you need to be strong, you need to be great, you need to be a good communicator. But you know, in the economy of God, God uses the weak things, the foolish things, the things that don't seem wise to the world. The Lord turns the world upside down. That's why it's actually, or ought to be, quite difficult being a Christian in the world. Because we don't look at things and we don't look at people in the same way. We look at the weak and we think God could be in that. God can use that. It's very easy for us to be impressed by the successful and the wonderful. That's what happened with the Corinthians. They looked at the successful super apostles and were impressed by that. They thought, this is great. But Paul says, I am nothing. I am weak. So Paul's turning the world upside down, turning their world upside down so that they understand there is a different way. So here's the thing, here's the takeaway. The main takeaway for us this morning is this. If we are feeling worthless and weak, if we are feeling that we aren't capable, that we're not particularly great, that is a place that God can take us and use us. He will take those things which appear weak to the world and use them to his praise and his glory. You see, what Paul does is he wants to give God the glory. In verse 31, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. You see, if you were to ask Paul, on whom do you rely, Paul? He would say, the Lord Jesus. It is him in whom he puts his trust. Not church, not other people, not the super apostles, not the Corinthians, the churches that he founded, but in the Lord. That is to be his focus. And he takes even weak Paul and uses him to his praise and to his glory. Why is that? Because he is here for us. Remember those words from Matthew 11 that I said at the beginning that are used in the words of humble access at the in the communion prayer from the 1662 prayer book. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does God want us to be confident and competent and capable? Of course he does. You know, he doesn't want us to stand up and for things to be a mess and to be unprepared. He wants us to be those things, but not in our own strength and not in our own power. He wants us to be looking to him, to be relying on him. Why? Because he invites us to do that. See, churches go off the rail, Christians go off the rail when they stop looking at the Lord. So this morning, if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling that you're not very capable, that might be a place that the Lord can come into your life and just remind you that you are his, that he takes the weak things of the world and he uses them to his praise and his glory. Whatever you face this week in your work, in your home, your place of study, the Lord can use you in all your weakness and all your frailty. He did that with Paul. So that's the main takeaway for us. The other takeaway for us might be this, and this is for us as a church. Will we remain conscious of our own weakness and our own frailty, and will we lean in to God? Will we make sure that people don't get built up? One of the great problems for churches is that churches can become about the individuals who lead them, and they take on the kind of mantle. That's what was happening in Corinth. The church kind of revolved around the super apostles. Our desire is not that people follow human beings. Our desire is that people come to know Jesus and follow him. Our relationship is primarily with him. He is there for us. That text message is right. I'm here for you. That's what God says to us this morning. Will we lean in to him? Will we lean into him as a church? Will we lean into him as a follower of Jesus? Amen. And may God bless his word to us this morning. Let us pray. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord God, we thank you that you are here for us. Help us in all our weakness and all our frailty to acknowledge you. Help us to boast of nothing but Jesus and him crucified. Help us as a church to lean into you, not what we think, not what we want, but who you are and what you want for us. May that be our desire Lord, just come to us now in your power of your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our need to lean into you more. Help us this week in all that we do, at home, at work, in study. Help us to know your presence, to walk with you, to acknowledge our weakness, and to receive from you the strength that we need. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.